Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse 3, and we'll read down through verse 11. Philippians 1, 3 through 11. This will be the text for our message today. Paul writes to the little church in Philippi, and he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." When a young man first meets the girl he thinks he's going to marry, and he's pretty sure that he's going to marry her, something interesting happens to his mind. It's not medically diagnosable, I don't think, but the symptoms are pretty obvious. They're unmistakable. He becomes completely preoccupied. He's distracted, almost like he's in a dream state, in a fog. He may try to apply himself to certain other things, certain fields of study or certain kinds of work, but inevitably his mind seems to be always drawn back to her. He can think of very little else. Another pronounced symptom, and maybe you've seen some of this, is his sudden desire, and this is completely foreign to his natural state, and that is to compose poetry and to write lengthy letters to her. This happened to me. I'm speaking with some experience. And in these letters, this young man may talk about the weather or the state of his studies in school or some other things like that. But inevitably, well, again, one of the symptoms of this condition is that inevitably, at some point in the letter, he's going to keep being overcome by the profound and regular urge to tell her just how much he likes her and how much he longs to be with her. That's the nature of this love disease. It demands attention. It longs to communicate. And for time, it longs to be together. And that's not just true for boys and girls who happen to have an affection for one another. It's certainly true for husband and wife. It's true not just in that kind of intimate relationship. It's also true for members of the family who haven't seen each other for a long time. It's true of good friends, dear friends. And I want to make the point that it's certainly true of those within the church. Up to this point in the epistle to the Philippians, Paul has been writing, and he's been very intent upon expressing a prayer that he has for them, for his dear friends, his saints. And this is the content, really, of verses 3 through 6. If you look at the passage, you can see he's been praying for them and telling them what he's praying for them. And he's going to resume that prayer in verse 9. He keeps going in the prayer, but something happens in verses 7 and 8 that are sort of an interruption to that. And it's like the young guy trying to tell the girl about all the things that have been going on in his life. He gets interrupted by this emotion for her. And here it is, Paul's emotion for those he loves in the church. He's interrupted by that. It's almost as though Paul's deep love for these people keeps interrupting his train of thought, and he has to tell them just how much he cares for them. In his prayer, verses 3 through 6, Paul mentions one of the things he's confident about, and that is he's confident of their condition before Christ, their spiritual state. And he expresses this confidence that they had experienced grace and therefore were fellow partakers or fellow heirs with him of the kingdom. And what a great condition that would be. They shared a partnership with him in the gospel. So you probably have had friends like that. You really have a sense that you share one of the deepest things that there is to share, and that is a relationship with Christ. And because of that relationship, you feel closer. And it was right for Paul to feel so confident about this condition. He says so himself. It's right for me to feel this way. Because he really had served as their pastor for a short time. He had been one who intimately cared for them. And he knew them like a shepherd cares for his sheep. He had monitored their progress in the faith from the very beginning. And they had shown themselves, again, they're known by their fruit, and they had shown themselves to have received the grace that produces perseverance and continuance in the faith. And so he was confident of this. And in his short time as their pastor, and I think especially as the one who God used to share the gospel with them, where they first heard and believed, Paul had come to love these people, this church, very deeply. Lydia, the jailer from Philippi, jailer's family, undoubtedly, some of those that we know the names of there, or titles at least, were there in the church. And he really had come to love them. He talks about knowing their faith as one of the most important things about his life, one of the most joy-giving things. To know that my children are walking in the faith was the most encouraging thing to Paul. And that's what we've got here, is his joy. You share a deep connection and bond with those who are fellow partakers of grace, do we not? They become our brothers and sisters in Christ. I met a guy walking down the mountain, you know. I don't know him from Adam, but he names the name of Christ and says, God created that for you to see, you know. Immediately, I have a connection with this guy that was deeper than I would with any of the other hikers that happened to be on the hill at the time. This is particularly true of those with whom we have labored in the kingdom, side-by-side labor in the efforts of serving Christ. And maybe even sometimes you've faced difficulties and you've gone through those difficulties with these people that you care about. Some, in Paul's situation, had gone through persecution with Paul. And that was even another deeper kind of thing. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23, Paul uses a phrase as he speaks about the church there. He says, I do all things on account of the gospel, that I might become a fellow partaker of it. I want to be a fellow partaker of this gospel. The gospel and grace are not the same exact thing, but they are certainly, there's a close bond between the defense of the gospel, which Paul shared in common with his church, and the experience that we have of God's grace as an individual before him. Those who have experienced grace are fellow laborers in the harvest. We continue to serve in that way. And what I'd like to have us think about is how deeply Paul had an affection for these saints in Philippi, with those with whom he had labored. Because we, here in this room, in this church, are fellow partakers of grace, are we not? We are in the same boat. We have one and the same Savior, Jesus Christ. We have one and the same hope of where we're going to go and what we're about to do. And so the call to love one another with that kind of love is something we've heard over and over again. It was through the book of John that we studied in our communion times again and again. He first loved us, and so we love one another. And that call to increase our love is there for us. I mentioned to you that I did my exegesis paper in a seminary on this particular passage. And one of the words that I was given to study carefully was this word, longed for. What does he mean when he talks about longing for in verse 8? He longs for his friends, these distant friends of his. And this is the only place that Paul ever speaks of longing for individual people, for people in general. He longs for other things, his relationship with Christ, for deliverance and so on. But here he's longing for these friends. And the word Paul chose in the original language had a rich history in the cultural language use that was used there. And it has all kinds of meanings that won't be particularly surprising to you, but things like earnest desiring for, or a yearning after, or jealously longing for, a longing to be with. So that's what Paul's expressing to these as he speaks to the church here. Now, he had been privileged to be the instrument that God used to see various personalities come to know Christ. And he was the instrument by which the gospel was administered. Something which brings life to people who are dead. That's an amazing thing, to be used that way. And so there's a lasting spiritual bond that Paul felt for them. So this show of love for Paul is more than just, I have a fond human affection for you. It refers really to a spiritual attachment that happens because of God's grace. These truly are family members. There is a new kind of relationship that happens between those who share this grace from God. And this is the type of love we're to have for one another. It goes beyond just sort of a basic sanctification, which says, I may not like you that much, but I love you, and I'll be consistent to do good to you. It goes even deeper than that. It's the love that views this person in the light of what God has done in their life. Learning to see one another in the light of what God has done and is doing in their life and redemption. and sanctification. And so we're to love with the affections of Christ, you'll notice. That's the phrase he uses. I love you with the love of Christ. It is his affection that he has for me and for you, that I learn to love in that way as well. And we see each other, I think, in this remarkable way now. It's a new kind of perspective that sees people on a pathway that God is working toward perfection and glory in their life. So as Paul resumes his prayer, he's overcome by the emotion. He tells them how much he loves them and how much he longs for them. Then he resumes in verse 9 this, and really it becomes a charge, I think, for all of us. And this is this, that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. We're called as believers and as sharers of grace to have a love for one another that grows in knowledge and in depth of insight. And as we think today about the Lord's Supper particularly, it's clear that we ought to meditate with a growing knowledge and depth of insight in what we're doing here as a body corporately together. To dwell on the relationship that we have with one another within the body whose head is Christ. Meditate upon how Christ, who gave his life for us that we might be included in this body, placed each one of us in the body just as he saw fit. We know this. I mean, it's a kind of remarkable thing when we reflect on what God has done to say, you know, God did by his pathway lead me here to Columbus. Over the years, different things happened, but here I am now. God put me here. Well, he's done the same thing with everyone else, and he has done so for a purpose, drawn us to membership in his body, put us together in that kind of close-knit family so that we would learn with depth of knowledge and insight to love one another as he had affection for us. We need to search out the relationships we have with one another in the church. And so that asks some questions, things like, how am I doing in these areas? Do I really love these people the way Christ loves them? How could I improve in that? Or how do I pray for these people? You know, Paul seemed to pray for these churches regularly. How am I doing in that? Am I praying for these others in the church? Do I long to be with them? That's what Paul said. I just can't stand it when I'm not with you. Is that what we're really about? Are we really so, do we long for that? Or do I prefer to kind of go on my Christian journey independent of others? I really like to be sort of, I'm a loner and I don't like to do that. Well, somehow being put in the body of Christ intentionally by Christ makes us to reevaluate that and say, what is my heart like in terms of longing to be with? So the key to joy in growing in this love to one another, how do you get better at that? Especially when you may struggle, and maybe it's particular individuals. You think, I just don't know how to love that person, or I don't know, it's not natural. How do I do that? Let me suggest to you that the passage here talks about, I think, that which centers on God's work of grace in our hearts corporately together. So we need to think on the topic of grace. And first, I want you to consider your state, your own state. What did grace mean for you? I think it means, first of all, that I was in a state of bankruptcy. I had nothing to offer my Savior. I had nothing by which I could be a part of his family, but he made me such by his grace. And that's humbling. So beginning there, from that position of humility, consider the love that God had graciously gave me to make me one of his own. That beginning work of regeneration that he did in my heart, that I didn't deserve, that began to flower in my life into real faith and a trust in Christ. Not being a superhero or not being put up on a pedestal in my faith, but real faith that saw my reliance is on you now and you're my master. I've shifted my devotion to the temporal things of this world now to you, and I want to give my entire devotion to you. So the key is to focus on where I came from and where I am now, only by his grace. Then, as we're humbled by this, considering God's grace poured out on us, then consider that God is doing that same work in these others around you, these other believers, even those who are not very mature in the faith yet. And this is the case. I mean, we're always going to be around some who are far more mature than we are, and there are others who are probably not as mature as we are. But consider that God is doing a gracious work in their lives as well. It's grace that enables us to love him first, as he first loved me. But he is now working that love for him in that person as well. And if God has done that, then I want to show that as well. Now, again, we struggle with that. We're just being honest here. There are some people that it's harder to do that than with others. And if you're looking for a practical way to improve your active love for others who profess the name of Christ, then try treating them maybe in any given situation. I don't know how helpful this will be, but try it this way. Try to think of this situation as if I had just witnessed Jesus Christ write that person's name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If I just seen Jesus himself show the kind of love that makes that person a part of his family, how can I treat them anything but graciously and to show love to them? So if you fully realize how much God loves these other individuals, how much he sacrificed for them, what Christ did in his giving up of himself for these others to make them part of the body, then how should I speak to them? How should I interact with them? How would I treat them? You know, the sacrament we observe today reminds us of this exact truth, that he did sacrifice his body and his blood for these others in the room, that he does love them that way. And so as we think of this, we certainly think of the benefits that we receive, but remember that we are doing so as a body of Christ together. He gave the sacrament not to individuals, he gave it to the church. So the sacrament of communion grows in its joy as you grow in your love for one another, and vice versa. As we understand our love for one another, our joy will increase. It's called communion for a reason. A deep love for the saints, a longing to be with them regularly, a willingness to be patient with their faults, and a desire to encourage them in their spiritual journey. How can I encourage you as you walk along? If those aren't a part of our lives as believers, then we need to test the genuineness of our relationship to Christ. Because as he loves, then we must love as well. Paul included all the members of the church, even those who were not very far along in the process of sanctification. And you can be sure when he's writing a letter to a church, whether it's Ephesus or Philippi or Thessalonica or wherever it is, that there are some who are just babes in Christ there. Very, very immature. And yet he shows that kind of longing for them and that love for them and the prayer for them and that kind of thing all along the way. One other question I have you ask, I think, is this. Do I have a kind of relationship with these people, with this in any particular person, that could be characterized as spiritually nurturing? Am I trying in my best means to nurture others in the faith? And again, Paul found his greatest joy from that kind of relationship with others as he helped them along in the faith, such that he longed for them when they were apart. Are there those that you're working with that you long for? As we invest in each other's lives for the purpose of building up the body, because that's what he's called each one to do. He's given particular gifts to each one for the building up of the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and so on. We're going to grow in our love for one another. We'll deepen our communion. And may God give us love for one another and the people whom we are spiritually nurturing in the Lord for our joy, but also ultimately for Christ's glory. And I think let's continue to dwell on that and think about that as we continue in the service today. But let's take a moment and praise God using this thought of our love for the saints. And when I thought of that, I was thinking of Psalm 122 and just the joy that this particular psalmist longed for being with the people of God so that he could praise with them as partakers of grace together. So let's sing Psalm 122, selection A, and let's stand and do that together as fellow partakers of God's mercies.